Questions, comments, testimonies, anybody?
Me, talking about the mirror neurons and just thinking about like David and the victory he had and hearing that, receiving it, that we can have that victory too. We can live in that victory and experience it in our own lives.
We certainly can, and we're intended to. That's the thing. Who is the overcomer? That's the beauty of it. Who is the overcomer? We can look at people sometimes and compare our lives to them. And in a ministry our size, that's really easy to do. Especially with the quality of people that are around. You know, veteran missionaries, veteran pastors, veteran... just people who have been around forever, you know, who really learned how to lay their life down. And it's very easy to compare ourselves to other people. But that's a risky thing. We don't want to do that. Because, well, number one, because some people look one way, but we have no idea what they really are, right? Maybe they are, maybe they're not. But even more than that, God deals with us according to our capacity. Like sometimes people suffer through things and they want to compare their suffering to that of another person. But God doesn't compare our suffering to anybody else's suffering. There's no suffering meter, you know, suffering scale. You are here on the suffering scale. You know, there is simply a capacity. Suffering is largely a question of capacity often. Now, there's different forms, obviously. But capacity is a huge part of it. And so, you know, like, okay, they that suffer with Christ, with the reign of Christ, we see stuff like this, and we say to ourselves, I'm not suffering like, let's say, the persecuted Christians in the Muslim land suffer, or in China suffer, or some of the, you know, persecuted Christians in communist countries. Look at how they suffer. I don't suffer like that. Now, suffering is a question of capacity. God didn't actually specify what the suffering will be. God just said, they that suffer with Christ. Not that they that reach 8.5 on the suffering meter will reign with Christ. He just said they should suffer with Christ. And so when we consider these things, we start to recognize what an overcomer is. That the ones who are in the morning star order, which is where we really want to be, we want to be part of the morning star order. The ones who are in the morning star order are the ones that are overcomers. They're not the ones who necessarily looked great all the time. Maybe they look bad all of the time. But they overcame. And who did they overcome? Or what did they overcome? Right? They overcame the devil. And ultimately, how did they overcome the devil? By the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their own life until the end. So the blood, which takes care of who I am, the cross, right, and the word. So I apply the blood, pick up my cross, live in the word, and I become an overcomer. I become part of the Morning Star crowd. But in that process, I don't think about it, but it just happens. In that process, I enter into the fullness of the new creation. But those things are required, though. Because we are justified by the blood on the one hand, Romans 5:9. But we're cleansed by the blood in Revelation 1:5 also. Right? So it's not just the cleansing, and it's also the justification, but we're also infused into Him by that blood. Remember that blood series? We talked about that a little bit during the blood series. We're actually infused into eternity. We become who He is partly by the blood. And so we simply exercise faith toward the blood, receive the word, pick up a cross, and we enter into the fullness of the new creation in a progressive development. And we don't even realize it. A lot of those people, you kind of look at, man, this person is amazing. They don't see that. The ones that really are cannot see it, which is the amazing thing about them. They don't even try to look at it after a while. They don't look at it because they don't get introspective in that sense, usually. But, you know, they're just people who've progressively chosen, you know, apply the blood, live in the Word, pick up a cross. And in that progressive decision making, they progressively are jointly formed. I like that meaning of it changes the structures, right? It moves around, it sets parts in their places. Really kind of a fascinating meaning. And we become the expression of that new creature. We become the expression of Christ. Because that's who the new creature is, really. It's Christ. Right? It's by the seed, the incorruptible seed, producing that jointly fitted likeness. And it's jointly fitted because we are one with Him. We are His body. We are one with Him. To get that jointly fitted likeness. Anybody else? Other thoughts, comments?
So, I mean, think about what you just said. In light also, John 17, we've got Christ praying to the Father for us on our behalf. We need one. You know, and this is so it's interesting. You know, put it in context with the growing.
Yeah, that's a good thought. They may be one as we are one. Yeah. How do we do that? You see, I think that when we get to heaven, we're going to be shocked just how literal. We know the Bible is literal, but just to the extent to which it really is literal, that they may be one as we are one. That's hard for us to grasp. We can think of it in our own experiences, and okay, we can have oneness with somebody in purpose, or oneness with like sympathy or empathy toward people. We can be one with them in our own understanding. Right? It doesn't take being Christian to understand this. Right? The world can do that also. We can stand with somebody, or be supportive of somebody, or loving, or helping somebody who's perhaps, I don't know, ill or in desperate straits. And we consider that a form of oneness. But we don't tend to consider, or even oneness of spirit, but we don't tend to consider that we are quite literally one. That we are the literal one body of Christ, of the one Christ who is the one God. We spiritualize things that do have obviously spiritual application, but then we ignore the rest of it. And we over-spiritualize at the detriment of our understanding.
So related to the spiritual food, as we're talking about in the message, and the drinking in the one spirit.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. Yeah. That's powerful stuff when you consider that same seed is in us. It really kind of changes. I think if a person can get their minds wrapped around that, it changes not only our identity, but our purpose. You know, our sense of purpose. Not we've had the purpose, but our sense, our acceptance, I guess, of this, of that purpose is changed by that understanding. Anybody else? Thoughts? Questions? Brian?
Well, I mean, you sort of already made the comment, but like talking about the seed that was like implanted in Mary, and then like that same seed, like the Word of God being implanted in us and being brethren.
Yeah.
Oh, that was interesting.
Isn't that powerful?
Yeah.
Yeah. I saw that when I was studying the science. It blew my mind. And that's intense. That's like changes completely who we understand ourselves to be. Like you understand that, it's no longer hard to pick up a cross. Yeah, I think the trick about picking up a cross, what makes it appear difficult is our identity. If we have the right identity, then picking up a cross is, well, of course. Of course you pick up a cross. What else would you do? That's what we do. It's as simple as breathing. Okay, then I have a question for you. What is required? Okay, you see Christians, right? We are among them. And we think to ourselves sometimes, well, this is good, this is bad, this is right, this is wrong. I like this, I don't like this. I'm doing this, I'm good. I'm not doing this, I'm not good. They're doing this, they're fine. They're not doing this, they're not so fine. What is required? Yeah.
For what?
What does God require of thee?
Faith.
My heart.
Your heart? Anybody else? He asks for my heart. Does he require it? To love and show His love? What is required of thee? Malachi 6:8. This I require of thee. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. That's what's required. Right? It's spelled out for us. Malachi 6:8. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. If I'm to live in that which is required, I want to be oriented entirely toward the finished work. Well, what does it mean that I'm oriented to the finished work? It means that, number one, that I recognize myself as being that new creature. But in order to recognize myself, and I also recognize other people as being a new creature, despite what they look like. But in order to recognize myself or anybody else as a new creature, I cannot know any man after the flesh. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:16. Cannot know any man after the flesh. Now, if I know, and we've taught on this before, if I know somebody after the flesh, it's not really saying that I know any man after their flesh. I can't know any man after my flesh. Because I can't know any man's flesh anyway. Because I don't know what it, if it's flesh or not. It's like when David was being thrown rocks at. And his mighty men wanted to kill them. And he said, no, maybe God sent them to do this. That was a change from what he was like when I was going to kill Nabal. Right? That was a bit of a change. But then again, David had been broken by then. And so, we don't know anybody according to our flesh. Now, what comes from my flesh? From my flesh, I get sin. Right? James talks about this. The wisdom from below is really the wisdom of my flesh. I get strife. I get all manner of sin. It comes from my flesh. I get self-righteousness and pride. I get comparison. I get all these anger, right, or frustrations. These are all elements of my flesh. Can you ever imagine Jesus saying, will you stop doing that? Or when will you change? There's another. When will you change? You should be more like me. Yeah, I should, but he never said that. And he would never say that. Why? Because he didn't have that flesh to deal with. So, how do I operate in the finished work? That's doing justly. How do I operate in the finished work? Well, I can't really operate in the finished work by just saying, well, I'm not going to know people after the flesh. I'm not going to, you know, whatever. I am going to see them after Christ. I can't force myself to do that. Because these things that are of the flesh are a physical part of my body. They are literally ingrained in me. Right? I mean, they are there. So how does a person not operate in the flesh, and how does a person operate in the finished work? Well, the only possible way to do that is to have the fruit of the Spirit. If I love people, I won't operate in the flesh. I don't mean, if you know, when I love, you understand what I mean. I'm talking about agape love. When I love people, I won't operate in the flesh. I will operate in the finished work. Why? What is agape characterized by? Long-suffering, patience, and kindness. I won't be critical. I won't be frustrated. I won't be hostile. I won't be angry. It's not saying that I'm not going to criticize that jerk. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it doesn't come to me. I'm not saying that I control my anger. I don't get angry. When it's anger out of my flesh, there is a righteous anger, but it's not a hot anger. And so these things just don't come. I don't get frustrated. It's not that I'm frustrated and I subdue it. I don't get frustrated. Why? Because I'm operating in the pure fruit of the Spirit. That means I have to be in the Spirit. I have to be Spirit-filled. If I'm not getting built up properly in the Word of God, I have no hope of that. Then all I will be is in the flesh. But when it says do justly, it's really the bottom line of it. To live in that finished work is I live in the fruit of the Spirit. Because otherwise I cannot do justly. Why? Because love, the fruit of the Spirit, energizes my faith. I'm not able to have a faith response toward the finished work in order to see myself or anyone else in the finished work unless there is that energization of the love of God. And if that energization of the love of God is present, then the fruit of the Spirit comes with no effort. Comes with no effort. And so, patience that suffers long with a person, and then followed by kindness. Kindness always follows patience. Patience always precedes kindness. It's an attitude with its expression. Now, patience and kindness are very easy. They just flow with no effort in a person who is filled with the Spirit. Because that person has long-suffering patience and kindness, they will not know people after the flesh. They will not know themselves after the flesh because they receive that long-suffering patience and kindness for themselves first. Nor will they see anyone including themselves apart from being the new creation. You ever wondered why certain people can be kind to certain other people? How can certain people tolerate certain things? You know, maybe you have somebody who's very unkind or hostile, and you have they're with somebody and that person is just very kind and patient with them. And it's like, they just are. Well, why is that? That person bears the fruit of the Spirit in relationship to perhaps somebody who's carnal. But it's not that they're trying to be, it's that they are. Now, that doesn't mean that that person doesn't necessarily get hurt or doesn't recognize that the other person is unkind or hostile or whatever they are, immature, whatever they are. It simply means that very naturally, quote naturally, not the natural man naturally, but just flowing simply as a normal progression, because the fruit of the Spirit is there, they don't consider anything but being patient and kind. It just, that's the way they are. We'll say, oh, that's just the way they are. No, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Because otherwise, all they have is flesh. Right? So you live in the fruit of the Spirit in order to do justly. And then he continues, love mercy. I dare say that the vast majority of believers appreciate mercy, but they don't love mercy. Why does it say love mercy when it already says do justly? Because the love of God has an unconditional quality. Mercy always comes without condition. Otherwise, it's not mercy. Mercy must come without condition. And so you love mercy. It doesn't say necessarily that you appreciate whoever it's toward. You may not appreciate them at all. They may be giving you a very difficult time, and you don't appreciate the difficulty of the time, but because you love mercy, you're not concerned with the difficulty of the time. You're concerned with perhaps that person's soul, or their capacity, or their life with God, or whatever it is. And so you're not concerned with the difficulty of the time. You don't see the heat when it comes. You love mercy. Your mercy has an unconditional quality. If I love mercy, kindness is its extension. So we always love mercy. You can always tell a merciful person, this isn't what makes them merciful, this is how you can identify them as being merciful, because they will be merciful behind people's back. I can be very easily, and the world does this too all the time, merciful to somebody to their face and then shred them behind their back. That's not mercy. That's very unkind. Because now I'm just shredding them where they can't defend themselves. That's easy. That's a cowardly thing to do. But if I'm kind behind their back, that's a very different thing. They're not around to hear it, and I'm kind to them. And people say to us, well, I didn't hurt them by it. That has very little to do with them. It has who I am before God. And we want to be what we are before God, not before men. And so we love mercy, and I don't bite my tongue, so I'm not going to talk about it. I really like to. No, it's just the way we think. Like, we believe the forgiveness, the overwhelming forgiveness and compassion that God gave us. If you're ever tempted to point a finger, look at yourself. In honesty. Well, I don't do that. I may not do that. But let's be honest about it. What do you do? Well, I don't actually do anything all that bad. But you are willing to point fingers. Proverbs 6 says that's even worse. And so we have to do that. We have to be really careful about it. Here's the thing. It's much easier for me to criticize people's faults than it is to match their virtues. We can walk around criticizing people's faults very easily. But it's extremely difficult to match their virtues. God doesn't see their faults. Loving mercy, to a large extent, means that I'm going to be seeing people as God sees them, with His heart and His attitude. Other than that, I don't love mercy, because that unconditional component is missing. And so we love mercy. And then it says, walk humbly with your God. Humility is a trick. In one sense it is, and in another sense humility is very simple. And it is a condition of the heart. And so that means in order to be humble, I have to be humbled by God. Now, there are a couple ways that I can go about this. I can humble myself, but that simply means that I allow God to do His processes in me. And so, then I humble myself. And so, I'll allow God, and I won't kick against the pricks if God sends me into a breaking process. Or I will think with the Word of God if I'm being challenged. I will do justly and love mercy by choice before I necessarily have a free flow of it. Because I'm humble. I'm agreeing with God. Humility is simply I'm agreeing with God. I'm agreeing with God. If I disagree with God, I'm in sin. We don't often think of that. Because agreement with God is the whole point of reconciliation, of the whole point of practicing rebound and of confession of sin and stuff like that. Two can't walk together unless they're agreed. That's what Adam and Eve found, and so they had to separate themselves. So I agree with God about everything. Right, now, I have to know God's heart in order to agree with Him. I have to know God's mind in order to agree with Him. And so humility doesn't come apart from the Word of God and the processes that God puts me in. It does, however, start with my volition. So if I am humble, then I can walk with Him. If I'm not humble, then I can't. Now, humility always has an expression. Humility also is an expression. It's the expression of someone who lives at the tree of life. And the expression of that is humility. It is expressed in that I don't live in self-consciousness, I live in God-consciousness. If I am proud, that is also an expression and has an expression. It is the expression of someone who lives at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and it is expressed as self-consciousness, self-orientation. Not the self-consciousness like you see people getting up in front of a crowd and they feel self-conscious. That's not the kind of self-consciousness I mean. I'm talking about the orientation of a person in the minutiae of their life without being loud. I'm not talking about self-centered. I'm talking about self-oriented. What is your orientation? What is it that's important to you in your life? What are your considerations like? When that is self, I am proud. It is the expression of pride. That can be very subtle. Most people, including believers, live in that self-orientation. Because ultimately they're making decisions based on, usually, unless they're spirit-filled, based on themselves. It's going to be hard for me, that's going to be easy for me. It's going to be comfortable for me, that's going to be uncomfortable for me. I'm going to like that, I'm going to dislike that. They have an exchange with people about this too. This is how they relate to me. You're nice to me, you're not nice to me. I like you, I don't like you. You make me feel good, you make me feel bad. You're easy to get along with, you're hard to get along with. It's still self-oriented. A person who lives in God orientation, in order to do that, they've got to be humble. That humility is required if I am to walk with God. And so we have to guard that in our own hearts, check ourselves sometimes. Because we do have that old sin nature that wants to creep up. And sometimes in some people it'll want to creep up in the negative side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and sometimes at the positive side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Same tree. The negative side is much easier to recognize. People fall into sin. People are carnal. That is expressed in all its manifestations. We all understand what they are. The positive side can be much harder to recognize because it really does plug into our religious concepts. Well, I'm good. I'm nice. I'm kind. I'm sweet to people. On the one hand, or this is right, this is wrong. Hey, what they're doing is wrong. What I'm doing is right. They should do what I'm doing. If they're not doing what I'm doing, I don't like it. Or maybe I'm not even, it's just plain wrong. Those are the rules. That's a tough spot to be. When a person gets to that part, it's much easier to be blind to that than the person who lives at the negative side of the tree. I'm more worried about people who live at the good side of the tree of knowledge than I am at the bad side of the tree of knowledge. Neither one's any good. They both have the same result. But the bad side of the tree at least is more easily recognized by the person who's there. The good side of the tree we're often blind to, and they become blind spots to us. Everybody, all of us have blind spots. And so things like self-righteousness can crop up, or self-orientation. But these things that we really don't want in our character but we don't recognize them can crop up. And we can call it conviction at times. I can have convictions, but I'm not given the liberty to be self-righteous with my convictions. I don't do this, they do this. They're wrong, I'm right. That's not a good place to be. Where's the good place to be? In humility. What will humility do? Agree with God. So I don't see right and wrong, good, evil, whatever. Yes, they're bad. They're doing what they shouldn't. They aren't doing what they should. You know what? All you see is the heart of God toward people. When we live in humility, that's where we get the heart of God. Humility with brokenness and content from the Word produce the heart of God. And so these are the things that are required of us as believers. Ultimately, it's what we've been saying, because it's very simple. The Word, the cross, and the blood. The Word, the cross, and the blood. If I have those things, then I'll enter into that which is required.